Seated, grab your Bible and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would. The book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll get there in just a moment. Wow, I believe that's the sound of rain. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. For the last couple weeks, we've been taking just a few moments at the beginning to do a little bit of Q&A, and I would encourage you, if you have a question that you would like to like us to try to address, we'll be glad to do that. It would be helpful if it has something to do with the Bible. That would be good. But nonetheless, we'll pass it on. But we've had some great questions, and we'll give you some tonight. Some of the questions, there is not a specific Bible answer, and that's okay. Hence the reason probably sometimes why they are asked. But I want to take just a few minutes, and we'll do that, and then we'll get into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 here in a moment. The first question is one that was on the screen last week, and I want to go back and reiterate something. I misspoke, not on purpose, but the question was, what is the day of the Lord versus the Lord's day? And my answer was accurate. However, I said that the Lord's day is not found in the Scripture. That is inaccurate. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 is the only time that that phrase is found in the Scripture. And I think that the difference is still the same in the answer that we gave last week. The day of the Lord often, almost every time, carries the idea of judgment, a revealing of Jesus Christ. We would think of that with the reference of the second coming. Whereas the Lord's day typically refers to a day of reverence, the day that would be referencing the Sabbath in the law, or a day of worship and rest and such like. So I wanted to just clarify that. It doesn't change the answer, but in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 10, there is that wording there. Second question, will there be marriage in heaven? Lots of people throughout ages have asked that question. Mark chapter 12, Jesus answers that, and the answer is no. And there are several reasons for why that is. Number one, in heaven, there's no need to care for anyone, any other, or any more than Jesus Christ Himself. He is the centerpiece of heaven, and that will be our focus. Number two, there will be no need in heaven to propagate. The command to replenish was a command given for the earth, and that will not be necessary when you speak about eternity future. But I do believe there will be a recognition in heaven. I can't give you all the details of what I believe that looks like. I could give you some illustrations, but I think that there will be recognition that there was a uniqueness on earth of that relationship, and there are other relationships that are kindred, such as family and extended family. But our relationships will change in heaven because they all focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is some distinction made there. Here's a question. Will the Antichrist have his way in the tribulation? And the question was a little bit longer than that. Will he have full control? Will he be able to have his way, etc., etc.? And I think the answer to that by principle and by letter of the Scripture is yes. At the rapture, the Bible tells us that the restrainer, and we'll read that here in just a moment, is taken away, no longer hindering Satan's working. And by the way, the beast, the Antichrist, will gladly accept the power given to him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll read that here in a moment, says that he cometh with all power and with signs and with lying wonders. However, you must keep in perspective that Satan only has permissible power under the sovereignty of God. And so all of that is within balance and framework there. Some passages if you'd like to look those up. Here's another question that lots of people have debated on and disagreed on for centuries. Where did Old Testament believers go? And the question was expanded between paradise and heaven and such the like. And I will tell you that good men disagree and have different viewpoints. I'll give you some scripture. You can certainly look these up. But in Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible tells us that Hades was in reference and comparison to the lower parts of the earth. The Bible tells us that there was an impassable gulf, Luke chapter 16. You can see that on the screen there. And the Bible references in terms that we use, paradise and Abraham's bosom. What we know in Luke chapter 16 is that when the rich man dies and Lazarus dies, Old Testament saints are present. Namely, he sees Father Abraham, and they are in this place that is, according to the Scripture, it is temporary. Now, this is in no way a teaching that there is a purgatory or some sort of temporary holding that you'll get out of and then everything will be just fine. Why is that the case? Well, the answer is because you cannot be in the presence of God without the blood of Christ. And that's always been true all through the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says that, I think it's verse 3, but may have that wrong. These all died in faith. And speaking about what they lived on this earth and what they hoped for, they died in faith. What was that faith? Well, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where the Bible says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And God foretold generations before and generations past that he would send a perfect sacrifice, that being Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, and we believe that he took the saints with him, and the Scripture says that hell hath enlarged itself. And so if you take cause with that and you have a little different viewpoint, that's fine. There are a lot of good men that do, but I can give you plenty of Bible Scripture. I think that that's the principle that we find there. Here's a question that was on the screen last week as well. I'll go back and just reiterate it. Will everyone hear the rapture trumpet? And that's a great question. I do not believe there is an exact verbatim, thou shalt this or thou shalt not, in the Scripture. But the Bible does tell us that it will be for those who look for His appearing. The Bible tells us those that are saved that we are to look for the appearing of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it is written specifically about those that are dead in Christ, the saved, and those that are alive and remain, the saved. And so my interpretation of that question is that I don't believe that the world is going to be taken up with the sights and the sounds of the rapture, but make no mistake about it, they will see the results of it. If we believe that it's in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye, then I don't believe there's going to be time to look up into the sky and see the masses that are floating up into heaven, because then it's not in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But make no mistake about it, the immediate results of the rapture will be visible everywhere. Be visible everywhere. And it's not, the rapture's not on earth about us leaving, but it's about the Holy Spirit being missing here. And that would become very evident on the earth at that time. I don't know if that helps you. There's some verses that you can look up there and read a little bit more about, and perhaps it'll give you some things to think about. All right, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And by the way, that's supposed to say 1 Thessalonians. I said that earlier, but just noticed it says 2. We're in 2 Thessalonians tonight, and we're going to go back to chapter 2, and I want to try to build a little bit on what we were speaking about, try to find a landing spot here for a minute. Next week we will have our kindergarten graduation, and I'm not sure that preaching a message about the Antichrist is best for kindergarten graduation. I'm not sure about that, but anyways, we'll see how that goes. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the text. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to be in your house tonight. Thank you for those that are faithful. And Lord, would you encourage our hearts as we come together? May we learn from the Scripture. May we be encouraged from the Word of God. Help us to be able to put our minds around some of these details of end times events. And I pray that you would guide us and guard us as we study them. In Jesus' name, amen. The outline is on the screen there, and in the passage here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is dealing with Christians that are shaken, they are scared, they are nervous, because there have been those who were teaching that Christ has already set up his kingdom, and they want to make sure that they're a part of that. Let's go back to verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. The term gathering together unto him is important. Verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. The Apostle Paul is describing verse after verse a quick synopsis of some end times events. And do you realize that at times our mind wants to wrap around in a neat little outline that here's what the end times events are going to look like, and it'll all be in this order and it'll be structured this way. But sometimes when you're reading the scripture, you have to put principles from other places of the scripture together. Namely, if we are literalists and we believe in an imminent rapture, if the rapture were to happen now, do you know that the millennial kingdom is as close as the year 2026? If we're literalist. If we believe literally, is everybody okay with that? It has to kind of sink in, doesn't it? Because we want to think about it way out there. And what we want to do is we want to say that, well, this will be in order and this will be in order, and I will see this first and I'll see that and I will know this and I'll be able to plan this and then it'll be okay. But that's not always the case. First of all, the Bible speaks about the fact that it could happen at any moment. And so we ought to be prepared. And in this passage, he is helping these believers understand that there is a falling away that is happening. There is an Antichrist, the wicked one, that will be revealed. And the list goes on. And there are signs that are taking place in the last days. Paul emphasizes some of those in his own personal day. And I think as we read those, coupled with 1 Timothy chapter 4, you begin to see that many of those are still prevalent and even possible still today. And what we want to do is we ought to take the scripture and be careful as well, as Paul taught, because there are those who want to pull away from sound doctrine and teach another doctrine or another gospel. And you remember Paul told Timothy, now look, you be careful about who you allow to come and to speak or who you listen to out in the street. You be careful about who you follow after and who you read. You be careful because they'll draw you away from the scripture. And so we began to look at Roman numeral 2, the rise, and letter A, the fall, how that it will be with deceitfulness and it will be with recklessness and it will be with selfishness and all those things. And we're in letter B, and we're somewhere down around number 3 if you're taking notes. But letter B, we're speaking about the favor that begins to take place upon the nation of Israel. You know that the enemies of Israel do not intend for Israel to have her land. In fact, we saw even this week that hundreds of rockets being launched in that part of the Middle East. There's been constant warfare for decades and generations, and it's going to continue. But the Bible tells us about this time when the Antichrist, who will be able to bring together some moments of peace. So letter A was the people, number one was the people, number two was the peace. And then we're at number 3, a plan. Is that where you are? You already wrote it down, so you don't really know where you are. God has a divine plan. By the way, I'm glad for that. And I don't have to understand it all. I don't have to organize all of it. God's plan doesn't have to fit on my chart. But He has a plan. And His plan is partly to turn the attention of Israel and their worship back to Him. And God will use some of these developments here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, some of the developments of the later judgments of the tribulation to reveal Himself to the world. God does nothing without a purpose. He always has a purpose and He always has a plan. Years ago, God chose this people to Himself. It is a nation that is blessed. And Israel today is still a land with rich natural resources. They are developed and are developing in airspace and agriculture, and the list goes on. And negotiations have been taking place as long as we've been alive virtually, for there to be a place of peace in Israel. They've been talking about that on the news virtually as long as you've been alive. All of that aligns with Scripture. All that aligns with the Word of God. By the way, can we just pause and remember that regardless of what or who allies with Israel, God's plan is greater than a group of allies. Regardless of who builds nuclear warfare and regardless of who launches missiles and weapons, God is going to get the victory. Thank God for that. Because modern missiles and nuclear weapons, they are no match for God. In fact, you read the Scripture, you find out that when it comes to protecting His people, God has a full arsenal of weaponry available. Like earthquakes and fire and flood and sickness and hail and a limitless supply, and the list goes on. God is going to get the victory. And there are some places in the Scripture that help us grasp some of that. I'm not going to go too far into what that looks like now. We'll pick up a little bit more of that somewhere later in the outline. But the results of that are going to be that men will shake their heads and say, there must be a God. And by the way, there is a God. And His presence is real, and Bible prophecy has been accurate 100% of the time. Not just 98 or 67, 100% of the time. And so for us, it is for us to examine our heart. It is for us in this day to turn to the Lord. It is for those who do not know Christ to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We still believe today that God wants to save people. Amen? We still believe God wants to take people to heaven. That's the reason He sent His Son to this earth, to reveal His plan and the gospel message. And there is only one true living God. But many will try to imitate that. And so that brings us to letter C, the fascist. Now, here we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And from verse 6 or 7 or so, on down through at least verse number 12, the Bible gives to us a few details and descriptions of what this individual may look like. Now again, if we be literists, and we are not date setters, I am not a date setter, and if you take cause with this statement, that's fine, but if we are literalists, and if we believe in an imminent rapture of the church, then that means that the Antichrist is alive and well on the earth at this present day. Now, I don't know who he is. It's not for us to name. Outside of Munich, Germany, there are the remains of the first permanent Nazi concentration camp. You've read about it in history, we know about it. A place of torture as you walk through those gas chambers, a place of burning, a place of injection. And it's horrific to understand that thousands of people were brought to their death because of one man, Adolf Hitler. But can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that as much as Adolf Hitler had power to sway people, there is coming a man whose influence will be much greater. The Bible calls him Antichrist. And he will have the ability to sway not just a group of people, but worldwide. Countries on a worldwide scale. In fact, Hitler's agenda will seem mild compared to the Antichrist. Over the years, people have said, is it Nero? Is it the Pope? Is the Antichrist Hitler? In fact, Jesus said that many will speak and many will rise. But we're reading about, and there are several places in the Scripture that talk about this type of man who will one day rise to prominence as a one-world dictator. The Bible tells us that there are many. There are many names by which he goes by. In fact, I said when we read it, but it's important to know, it is necessary to remember that this is in context that this man will be revealed after verse number 1. Verse number 1, the Bible uses the word, by our coming together unto Him. We'll come back to that in just a moment. I can't tell you who the Antichrist is, and I can't tell you when necessarily he will be revealed on the calendar, but there are descriptions of who he is and what he looks like. The Bible says that he's the beast. The Bible says he's the man of sin. He's the son of perdition. He's the wicked one. He is Antichrist. He's the little horn. He's the abomination of desolation. Now, it's kind of hard sometimes for us to wrap our mind around how is one man going to be in a position where he is essentially controlling the entire world. But if you think about history, It doesn't take long to get there. When the radio was invented, it took 38 years to reach 50 million viewers. The invention of the television, it took only 13 years to reach 50 million viewers. The internet took only 4.5 years. Ready? Facebook took 4 months to reach 100 million. Pretty quick. Now, there's no doubt that if you are a student of the Bible and you've been in church for any length of time, technology is ripening communication for a global world. You stack that together with, we want a government that will give us jobs and give us peace and give us money and give us health care, and we don't have to earn any of that. We just want it. We call that the United Nations, by the way. That's not too difficult to see. And it's not too far from where it's not too difficult to see how that a one world leader will be able to have that stage set for him. 20 years ago, Ted Turner gave $1 billion to the United Nations to help pull the world out of an economic crisis. I don't know where they spent the $1 billion, but I don't think it's helped a whole lot. Today, there's a growing epidemic of humanism. All of that doctrinally is preparing the way for people to accept a one-world leader. How so? Well, because humanism denies God, it denounces the Bible, and it defies Jesus Christ. That makes it possible to accept a one-world leader. And when you remove the witness of the Holy Spirit, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7, it makes it easier for the backdrop of the Antichrist to rise to the scene. Now let's look at a few prophetic aspects of what that looks like. Flip over to Revelation chapter 13 for a moment. Revelation chapter 13. Look at verse number 1. Let's read a couple verses here. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and the mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. By the way, in answer to that question that was asked earlier, the dragon gave him his power. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? John gives to us a couple things. Notice a few things about this fascist, this ruler. Number one, first of all, there's a declaration that's made. John describes for us a beast rising from a European Mediterranean background. What appears to be in this passage, as well as Old Testament prophets, appears to be an individual that has interracial ties, interreligious ties, and interpolitical ties. He covers all the... You're talking about a Renaissance kind of guy who can swoon the masses. And the Bible says that power will be given to him by 10 kingdoms. In other words, 10 nations are going to fall at his feet and say, you can have power to control our nation. We'll be glad to follow your leadership. And you're talking about a guy who is an expert in policy and an expert in diplomacy. Whether or not he's an expert or not really doesn't matter. What matters is he's going to make people believe he's an expert. We've been watching that in America for years. And that's the description of this taking place. There's no doubt that you can look at our country and you look at the global scene and you can begin to see that part of this is starting to come to fruition. I think that a pivotal moment will be the treaty that he makes with Israel. He'll be the one who, after years of delegation, will now be able to walk away from the table with a peace treaty signed for the peace in the Middle East. And oh, by the way, later he will break that treaty, as the Bible says, and he will turn on Israel. And we'll see that when we speak about the tribulation in specific. But it's almost as if we're talking about an individual who the nations will fall under his rule, show up and hand him their power or their control in search of the security and the peace that he'll be able to offer them or be able to give to them. You're talking about a man whose name will become a household name, surpassing all other leaders, surpassing all part of history, and ultimately that will be his demise. Notice chapter 13, verse 5. There was giving unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. He will defy everything that's holy and godly. As the beast, he will have a blasphemous mouth. You're talking about a day in the future when the persecution of Christians will be the greatest the world has ever seen. Until he finally exalts himself and demands that he be worshipped. By the way, that's what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians that we read a moment ago. That he sitteth in the temple and declareth that he himself to be God. And for 7 years, the Antichrist throughout the tribulation will have his day. But ladies and gentlemen, it's only temporary. It's only temporary. It is only but for a space. And now more than ever, as we study end times events, there is a need, first of all, to be sure that you are going to heaven when you die. You ought to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I know for sure that I am saved and my name's written down in heaven now. Not something you're hoping for later, not something I hope will happen when I get to that point, but now to know that I'm going to heaven. And number two, to be ready for the return of Christ. So number one, there's a declaration. By the way, all of this is still an introduction to the end times. I know I can see some of you puzzling and saying, well, preacher, we skipped over all. Just relax. It's not my second sermon or my third. Number two is domination. Look at verse number 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. You're talking about a time when he will fight against the saints of God. We're talking about a man who will have made the world believe that he is their friend, when in reality he is the enemy of the people of God. And he will viciously attack them. Those who oppose his plans will be dominated and trampled underfoot. Now you say, wait a minute, preacher, time out. I thought the saved would be raptured, and indeed you are right. But as we've already said, many will be saved during the tribulation period. God will raise up voices during the tribulation, namely witnesses and evangelists who will preach Christ, and many will be saved. But in the name of social peace and in the name of keeping peace in the communities and good for the economy and good for the human welfare, all those who go against the Antichrist belief will be trampled underfoot, and many will be there will be bloodshed all around. The Bible makes it clear that he will be as powerful as the nations giving him all of... He has power, verse 7, over kindreds and tongues and nations. That's a lot of power. Like it or not, that's more powerful than the President of the United States. The most powerful man in the world today. We're talking about a greater perspective than we've ever been able to see. Today, if you believe in a coming one-world government, you're called a fanatic and an extremist, and you're just out there, you're some sort of right-winger, but you call it what you want to call it. The Bible says there's coming a global control. It's going to happen. 40 years ago, people laughed at the idea that there would be a one-world monetary system. But we don't laugh about it now. In fact, crucial to a one-world government is one monetary system. That's a crucial part of that. And some of you, many of you have traveled overseas, and you know what it's like to exchange money. You know what it's like to watch the value of your dollar go up and down in different places. And today, having a one unified monetary system is looked at politically as a solution. It's an answer. In fact, George Soros said that what is keeping world unity from happening is the American dollar. A man who, by the way, likes the American dollar. Incidentally, just for the record, on the Euro number 2 coin in the early 2000s, the image on the back of that coin was of a lady riding a beast. Now, I'm not saying that that's the future of money, but it does remind us of Bible principle, namely Revelation chapter 17, and we'll get there in a moment. Now, drop down to verse 16 and 17 of the same chapter, Revelation chapter 13. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. All right, let's pause, because I think I lost some of you back somewhere in Genesis or something. All right, here's where we are. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians that this day would be coming, and there'd be a falling away when the man of sin would be revealed. In Revelation chapter 13, it's already happening. And what you begin to see is that how closely it could be that it could be revealed. Years ago, it was puzzling to see how it would be possible for there to be something like a buy or sell mark. But that's common conversation today. The use of our technology and electronic microchip is everywhere. Do you know it's state law in some states that if you buy a pet from the pet store, they must insert an electronic chip in that pet? Don't raise your hand, but some of you have a pet at your house with an electronic chip in it. Yeah. Somebody at the White House is tracking you or Fluffy or Fufu or your goldfish. I don't know if they insert them in goldfish yet. Now look. We already know. It's right here in where we live. We already know there are things in place that link your credit card to your cell phone, to your keychain, to your watch. And I know there are some of you that are over 60 and you're shaking your head and saying, "Preacher, they'll never get me because I've just got a flip phone and I don't have a credit card." Well, that's great. But the rest of us don't live in that world. And I'm not saying that I have a smartphone right here making all of this happen. I'm not saying that that's the mark of the beast. I'm saying that technology is here. And think about it. Think about how easy it would be to swoon the world in wiping out identity theft. It's gone because of microchips. No more problems with health identification because it is all electronically there. You don't need to carry a card. It's all in the chip. I'm simply saying that however and whatever and wherever, 50 years ago in the United States of America, that was a figment of our imagination. Now it's reality. It's here. It's reality. I don't know how long the Lord will tarry. I don't know the technology that the Antichrist will use or what will bring that into fruition, but there is powerful domination by the Antichrist in society, and people will fall to him as a savior of the world. By the way, it'll be a surprise to him and to all of the world when one day he who is worthy arrives on the scene, that being Jesus Christ the righteous. And Paul said in 2 Thessalonians that he'll be defeated by the spirit of the words of his mouth. He'll be defeated by Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. It'll be a surprise to everyone. In a moment, we'll look at how he'll use religion and politics, and we'll tie all that together. But the truth is, you're looking at the man Antichrist, who is going to take this world domination. He is going to tie it together with a man-exalting religious system. And it will all become as one. That's not far-fetched either, because today, not everybody that uses the term Christian can be considered a Christian. Now, we know that. In fact, flip over to Revelation 17 just for a minute. I know what time it is. And there came one of the seven angels that had the seven vials and talked to me, saying unto me, "Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of earth have been made drunk with wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast." full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. There's a picture here of a religious system that is so powerful that it can sweep the whole world. In fact, John uses the words, the text, the great whore. Now, we don't like that, and we would prefer not to use that, but the reason is there's a compromise with truth in that willing to embrace religions from all around. And you're talking about blending in the world of faiths together so that they all become one, seeking power over truth. Throw out doctrine so that we all feel together and going under the same umbrella. The Antichrist will have the ability to persuade men to do that. It is not too far-fetched to see how that many people are throwing away doctrine. Churches, even like ours, are throwing out the Word of God in search of something that makes us feel more ready, connected. We all feel a lot more connected. Well, you better be careful about who or what you're connected to. And all of that is a part of what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians. Now, wait a minute. This is going to rise to the scene. There's going to be a promise of peace and global oneness, and it's attractive, and everybody's going to love it. Now notice what he says in chapter 17. At the very last of verse number 1, he says, the great whore sitteth upon many waters. My belief, and you feel free to disagree, but my belief is we're talking about a religion that will be prominent on virtually every continent. All right? Fasten your seatbelt. Worldwide, since 2007, the fastest growing religion every year since 2007 is Islam. Every year. The Antichrist religion will be a religion cry of tolerance so that the world becomes intoxicated with it and their long-awaited desire for unity has finally come. Now, how can that be? How can people fall for that spiritually? Well, I think, our time is up, but in verse number 5, he gives to us a name, Babylon the Great. You trace that through the Bible to many places, namely in the book of Genesis, you find the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel means to cry against or to stand against. And the people in the book of Genesis decided they would unite under one person, Nimrod, to build a city or a tower, a rallying point, if you will, around their false religion that was man-made. All right, I take you back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. Verse number 4, the Bible says that he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Even at the expense of bloodshed, a one-world religion will rise to the surface. And if you refuse to be a part of said church, then you'll be killed, persecuted. Now, thank God that we believe in the rapture of the church. But I just want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, today, already in the year 2019, there are churches that have an embassy in every major nation and on every continent. Today. Do you know what the top two are? The Roman Catholic Church and Islam. Number 3 behind that is Christianity. But we don't even know what that means, because that's a broad term. So it's not too far-fetched to say that it's possible that there is religious system in play where faiths can be blended that will remove the Bible and follow man. Do you remember? Oh, I can't remember what year it was. But under President Barack Obama, he had the Pentagon remove the invitation for leaders to come to the White House and pray and canceled the National Day of Prayer. Oprah Winfrey has openly for years denied that Jesus is the only way. Oprah said, "There are many paths to what you may call God, but there can't possibly be just one way." Well, that's funny, because I thought that's what Jesus said. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." I'm simply saying to you, this is not a message of fear. It's not a scare tactic. It's reality. And by the way, if we are believers, it goes back to what I said in the introduction, you better know that you're saved and you better be ready for His return. Because it could happen at any moment. And the rise could very well be a part of where we are. That leads us to number three, and we will pick up with that sometime in the future. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for these truths. I pray that they would be helpful, that they would be digestible. Lord, I ask that you would give us the wisdom and the grace that we need to see these things. Help us as we go back and we begin to put a timeline together that we'll be able to look toward future events and be able to see the hand of God. Lord, that's what we want. And we want to follow Scripture and be true to that. And I pray that you'd bless our hearts. Lord, help us to make preparations to meet Christ one day. In Jesus' name, amen. Take out your prayer.